alive to honor him, including my studies. And so it was a great time where we talked about the Lord. I shared my testimony, got to share Christ with her, and it was really cool. So that was the rest of the story on that part. So anyway, today we're talking about just a little bit about spirit-filled resiliency, you know, how to make it over the long haul and stay fruitful and effective. Our whole ministry and different capacities have experienced the criticalness of this. We did campus ministry at 2 years in Oklahoma after I graduated as an intern under Max. Went to Pittsburgh, Kansas, started a campus ministry at Pittsburgh State University, and led that for the next 6 years. And then got told us individually, Vancouver is where I want you next. So we moved to Vancouver, British Columbia. Initially, the door that got open was to help plant a church. And that was not something I had really anticipated before, because I thought student work would probably be what I do the rest of my life. But God so confirmed, you know, help plant this church in Delta. And then within a year of helping to plant this church and staying on for the whole 7 years we're in Vancouver to help make that church thrive and viable, the second year I was in, a director of missions named Henry Blackaby asked me to come on staff with him and start student ministries all across, or at least direct student ministries for all over Vancouver and Vancouver Island. So I began to do that, and we saw God start ministries on several campuses and bring wonderful folks to lead those ministries and make disciples. And then God, after all of that, led us back to finish our seminary in Fort Worth. After seminary, we tried to come overseas at that point. Our children were becoming teenagers, so they said, not now. They're going to have to be out of high school before we can appoint you. And so we got open the door to go back to the Seattle area and pastor a church, a young church, for the next 5 years. And God did some thrilling things there and then led us, of all things, back to Pittsburgh, Kansas, to pastor the church I'd been part of when I was a student minister there. For the last 2 years, we were in the States before going overseas. So quite a journey God's had us on. But all along, as we began to see people really respond to the Lord and be discipled, we have seen many, many people not make it over the long haul. And even in the 14 years we've been overseas, in the 11 years we've been doing member care, which is helping our people who are working in the Middle East and Northern Africa, now Afghanistan and some other countries, helping them to stay fruitful and effective and healthy and thrive in the cultures. And so they can see God do the maximum amount of fruit for his glory possible. Yet we constantly see people not make it. And there's different ways of not making it. I'm not saying they all bail out and turn their back on Christ and walk away. No, usually it's far less than that. It's just they just begin to settle for less. They begin to tolerate things they didn't tolerate before. They begin to excuse things they know wouldn't please God. And they just settle for a life that really isn't all that God wants it to be. I remember when I was at OU starting in 1971, and because I was a new man on the block coming from Miami, I didn't have guys I'd already invested in at OU. And so all the others, leaders or small group leaders, had guys they'd already been discipling or led to Christ or whatever. So I just had asked around. I said, is there anyone you know of that's kind of hanging around here that really isn't attached? And maybe I could see if they're interested in really being discipled. And they suggested one of those guys, a guy named Lewis, responded among four or five other guys. And we began to meet with the Lord, and I began to disciple them. Lewis, that 2 years later, made a commitment to God because of a pattern in his life he knew was dishonoring to the Lord. And he said, I just need all the help you can give me to walk in victory and freedom. And I don't want to tolerate this in my life. Would you walk me through this? And so we committed ourselves to each other and to the Lord to see victory come in his life. And he had a goal written out, and it was really cool. And no blank in 73, basically was his goal, you know. And one of the things I share with these guys, I said, you know, typically a tenth of the people who initially decide or want to walk with God with all their heart and count for God and make disciples, a tenth of them 10 years later are really not counting for God, even though they intended to 10 years before. And all these guys that we were meeting together said, that's not going to be me. No way, you know, by God's grace, I want my life to count forever, you know, to make disciples. So it was interesting as we all graduated and left college and all of that. In 74, I graduated. He graduated in 75 and he moved on, went to law school in New York and stayed there as a lawyer and on and on. And out of the blue in Vancouver, he called me 10 years later to the day. And he said, Dave, I just wanted to say thank you because it's been 10 years and I'm pouring my life into guys. I'm seeing God use me. I just wanted you to know I'm still walking with God. I'm still counting for the Lord. I thought, wow, that's the best phone call I've had in years, you know, and it was just really cool. But this resilience is critical. We're not talking about necessarily a human quality of resilience. There is that. Some people are more resilient humanly. But we're talking about a spirit-filled resilience, which is something that can happen in everybody's life. The Spirit of God empowering you and stirring up all the right desires and then matching those desires with the power of His grace to follow through and to live those out and see God honored and glorified and fruit that only God can do in your life. It's that spirit-filled resilience that we're talking about here. And resilience, just in general, is the ability of an individual to cope with different stresses or adversity that comes into their life. Things that could knock them off knock their feet out from under them or disorient them to God. Things that could do damage, but the quality of resilience that not only are you able to walk through that kind of adversity or stress or whatever that comes into your life, but you can come out the other end thriving, stronger, healthier, even have new dimensions of God's blessing on your life than you had before you went into that adversity or whatever you've gone through. And so resilience is either the power or the ability to return to original form when you've either been bent or compressed or stretched. It's the power or ability to recover from a setback, a disappointment, a disillusionment, an illness, a depression, an overwork or adversity. It's like spiritual buoyancy, you know, when you're pushed down. Like the scripture says, a godly man falls down 7 times, but he gets up again. You just can't keep him down because the Spirit of God keeps lifting him back up. And that kind of resiliency to where life that will come at you from all angles. Max alluded to the passage in Matthew 7 where he said the wise man builds his house on a rock and foolish man builds his house on the sand. But guess what happens next to both of them? The winds come, the storms come, the rains come, and the floods come. It's not that the godly man is on the rock and so that protects him from any storms or rain or floods or whatever. He goes through the same kind of things. Life comes at him from all angles, just like the man who builds his house on the sand. The difference is the outcome. The one who builds it on the rock, life can come at you from whatever angle it wants to. But the Spirit of God and the power of the life of Jesus Christ in you stands against that. And when the storm gets done with you, when the wind stops or the rains stop or whatever, you're totally intact and able to actually grow and thrive through that and actually become a better person because of how you've experienced God through that time of adversity or stress or whatever it is. So I hope you get kind of the picture of what adversity is, and that just sets the tone. And there is going to be a handout. It's not here yet, but you'll be able to pick that up later Or I've got it on my little stick. So if you'd rather have a little electronic one, you can do that way too. So there's all kinds of terms in all the things I've been reading and studying. There's psychological resilience. There's emotional resilience. There's hardiness. There's resourcefulness. There's mental toughness. But you can add all those up and put it under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit's power in your life and presence in your life and the difference that only He can make in your life. Because sometimes you're going to realize there isn't any human resources in me I can draw on. And yet God's going to provide everything you need to not only make it through, but thrive and stay fruitful and stay focused. And so that's what we're talking about. And one of the themes that emerged from some of the things I've read and studied and even experienced is that it's not so much that you just have qualities necessarily that make it your ability to come through resiliently in things. But it's kind of the ability to process life in a healthy way. It's ability to, when you face kind of persecution or adversity or testing or things that happen in relationships, rejection and different kinds of things, you know how to process things. Number one, you look first to Jesus and you put up whatever it is against the backdrop of God's love and grace and promises in your life. And you put it up against that backdrop and you see it in its right perspective. You know, the difference between all the armies of Israel that looked down in that valley and saw Goliath and had the response of hiding behind the rocks and shaking in their boots. And then little David comes up with the sack lunches for his brothers and sees the exact same thing down in the valley. And he immediately has the opposite response. He said, "How dare this pagan, heathen, insult the name of the living God? Let me at him. There's no way I can lose." What was the difference? They put themselves up against Goliath and realized they came up short. David put Goliath up against God and realized there's no contest. There's no contest. You have a total different perspective to respond to life with. And it's the same thing when resilience comes. If you can put it up against what you know to be true about God and His love and His grace and His power and His promises in your life and His faithfulness in your life, you put it up against there. And there's no way you not make it through and actually grow from whatever you go through. It's an exciting thing. It actually makes it more of an excitement. And in Habakkuk 3, verse 19, that God gave me as one of my life verses, it says, "The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and to make spiritual progress upon all of my high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility." Isn't that interesting? The high places, God says, of my life are the very things humanly we think of normally as our low places. Trouble, suffering, heavy responsibility. Those are the most demanding and challenging times of our lives. And yet God says, those aren't your low places. Those are the high places I allow you to walk through, because those are the places I want to position you so that I can show the world who I am, what I'm like, the difference I can make in your life. I don't want to show them the difference you can do on those places. If you rely on your own strength, they are your low places. But if you're trusting me to be God in your life, and do the things that only I can do, the things I promise to do, the things I'm faithful to do, I'm going to bring you through those high places in a way that will lift me up in your life and draw people to myself through how you go through those things. And see, totally different perspective because of how you put it up against the truth and the power and the reality of God in your life and His faithfulness and His promises and His resources. So there's 10 crucial things about building resilience into your life or our lives. The one, some of these are going to say, how does that relate or how does that part of this? But the first one is to maintain godly and healthy relationships with family members and friends and work associates, whoever, just all the relationships, the healthier, the godlier your relationships are, the more resilient you're going to be. They're going to be resources to you. They're going to be support. They're going to be encouragement. They're going to be praying for you. They're going to be bringing out the best in you. They're going to be building you up, like the one another say, build one another up, encourage one another up. You know, all of those things are going to happen if you have healthy relationships. And so there's no shortcut to this thing. It's choice by choice, relationship by relationship. And we're going to get in some specifics here in just a minute. To avoid, the second thing, avoid seeing crises or stressful events as unbearable problems. It's kind of the hopelessness. I'm probably not going to make it through here, or I'm not going to do well on this. And you kind of lose heart before you even trust God or know how to trust God. And so to avoid seeing crises or stressful events as unbearable. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, the two verses before verse 19 that I shared with you, says this: though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen, is that kind of a hopeless sounding situation? That's how the prophet is describing what he's looking at. And then he says, here's how he responded. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, my invincible army. He makes my feet like vine's feet and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and to make spiritual progress upon all my high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility. You see, it's a win-win situation when you walk with Jesus, when you're letting the Holy Spirit fill your life. Nothing that will come against you won't be used for good, like God said. He will make sure it accomplishes good in your life and good in the lives of others around you. You got His guarantee. He says, I'll work all things together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And so it's a win-win situation. So you never have to face a situation with no hope. Feel like, I don't think I'm going to do well here. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. Romans 4:20-21 talked about Abraham. He said, yet with respect to the promise of God that Abraham had, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Boy, that positive, spirit-filled, spirit-led, God-centered confidence is critical to resilience. A third thing that's critical for resilience is to accept circumstances that you know you can't change. And just trust God to use those in ways that only He can. You remember Joseph? Went through all that he did where his brothers threw him in a pit, tried to kill him and sold him into slavery. And then he succeeded in Potiphar's house and then was misunderstood and accused because Potiphar's wife is thrown into prison. And so all that he went through, and then finally was exalted to number two in all of Egypt. And God using him in a mighty way. And then the brothers, God orchestrated events where the brothers were forced to come to Egypt to get food or they would die. And so they came to beg for food in Egypt, not knowing their brother was still alive and he was the one in charge. And so that confrontation happened. And when they finally realized, and Joseph revealed himself to them, and they realized, okay, he's probably going to have us executed now. Rightfully, we were so wrong, and they begged for forgiveness. But Joseph said to them, Genesis 50, verse 19 through 21, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive today as they are. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He just started loving on them. Because God had done such a powerful work of transformation in his life. And he was able to not only be resilient through what he went through and realize he couldn't go back and change any of it, but now God did it in a way that he could be used in a powerful way for the glory of God and then pass on God's care and God's love and God's forgiveness to his family. What a resilience God produced in Joseph. And a fourth one real quick is to develop realistic goals and then move toward them when you're being tested with all kinds of things. And Nehemiah said, you know, when he was brought before the king, he said, the remnant in the province who had survived the exile are in great trouble in Nehemiah chapter 1. And the trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So when Nehemiah heard, he was devastated by the news and deeply distraught, crying out to God and positioning himself to say, God, what do you want to do about this? Please intervene. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, then the king said to Nehemiah, what do you want me to do? And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, and I may rebuild it. I've got a plan. I've got a plan from God, and I'm ready to put it in action. If you'll just give me the go and the backing. And so the king was so moved, he said, whatever you need to do the job, it's yours. And so when you're in the midst of being tested and tried and whatever else goes on in your life, if you can get before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll move in that direction and trust you to do the things only you can do in my life. And take decisive actions, number 5. To take decisive actions. When David had taken his band of men, his army, to go destroy one of the enemies that God told him to take on and came back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he found, and all of his men found out, that while they were gone, another army had come in and taken everything. Their wives, their children, their flocks, their possessions, everything was gone in Deuteronomy 30. And David was greatly distressed because the people, his very men, spoke of even stoning him because the people were so bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's the key. That's resilience. Spirit-filled resilience. David, with the Lord, meeting with the Lord, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he said to the Lord, he said, shall I pursue? And God spoke through his prophet and said, you shall pursue and you shall overtake them. And he answered him, pursue, for you shall conquer. And what he did, he took his men immediately, went out, found them, conquered them, not only got back every single thing that they'd taken, but got all of their wealth and possessions as well. And so the resilience of being able to respond to God first and letting God meet the needs of your life, strengthen you, do in you the only things that only he can do. positioned him to be usable to God, to do what God wanted him to do in his life. So that's an example of resilience. And to look for opportunities of self-discovery with every loss. I'm just going to cut short some of the extra things. But when you realize, that was number six, to look for opportunities for self-discovery after you struggle with a loss. You know, when Moses lost everything after already being number two in Egypt, and he had to flee for his life, go out in the desert, wander for 40 years. And in that time, he got to know God. He got to hear God. He got to reflect on the things that either pleased God or didn't please God in his life, and let God do a surgery of just transforming his life. And so then he could even just come into the presence of God at the burning bush and hear the Lord and realize God's got a fresh call on my life, and went back and saw God do the things that we know most Moses about. All the ways he used God, I mean, used Moses to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. And what if he'd fled Egypt and then just lost all hope and never really sought God again? We'd never hear about Moses again. And so the final chapters of his life were the most fruitful, most effective, most powerfully used of God, because of all that he let God do in his life through very challenging situations. Number seven is developing a self-centered, self-confidence that's God-centered. A self-confidence that's God-centered. And boy, if you read the story of Gideon in Judges 6, how God took him through several steps where he was so timid and fearful and shy and not me, I'm the smallest, my clan is the smallest, surely you can choose someone better than me. Where God did a major work in his life to where the next thing that happened, God could use him to bring victory to the people of Israel. And he could trust God to do things that only God can do and let God do that in his life. I love 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through 6, says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Confidence that's through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from the Lord God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not in the letter of the Spirit, but in the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see what it says? There's a God-centered, a Christ-centered confidence that God wants us to have. To realize, I'm going to use your life. I'm going to use your life powerfully if you'll just trust me and walk with me. And you can go through anything I allow in your life and come through better for it. And the next to the last thing, number eight, to keep a long-term perspective and consider the stressful event or the whatever's going on in your life in a broader context. What's God up to in the broader sense? It's so easy to get focused on just the woe is me, what's happening to me right now, and lose heart, lose focus, lose my ability to respond to God. So to just consider what's God up to through this. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And realize, God's not finished with me yet. There's always more that God wants to do through my life. And Jude 22:24-25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our glory, our Lord, be glory, dominion, majesty, and authority before him and all time forever. Golly, God's able to give you the kind of resilience that'll actually make it possible for him to bring more glory to himself through your life after you go through whatever you're going through than he was able to do before it. And then a last one here, to maintain a hopeful outlook, expecting good things, visualizing what you desire before the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, plans for good, to give you a future and a hope. And if you go into whatever's going on in your life and you realize God's not only not done with me yet, He's got a plan for my life. And it's going to be worth whatever I go through. And He's going to use all of it for good to shape me into the man or the woman He wants me to be and make me more useful after the fact than I was before the fact. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we could even think or ask, according to the power at work within us. I don't know about you. I can think and ask a lot. And God said, I can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could think or ask. So when God puts desires in your heart that are God-centered and you know it's from the Lord, based on His word and His promises, you can believe Him for that. He can do that through your life. So those are some of the crucial ingredients of how you build resilience that's spirit-filled in your life. Now, I'm going to let Sara take it from here, and we're going to break you up and let you do a little exercise real quick.
Just a second. We got to huddle. Okay. What are we looking at on time?
See, our time, when are we supposed to be finished here? 11:20.
Okay. How about we do this a little differently?
Go for it.
For time.
Go for it.
Can you bring that up?
Bring which?
The inventory.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, this is what I like to call a heart inventory, because out of your heart, you know, comes all kinds of things. And it's so easy, it's so insidious, really, how the enemy can begin to plant things in our heart that we're unaware of. Sometimes Satan comes in with, a sledgehammer. And sometimes he slips in, hides behind the curtains, and we don't know that he's taken up residence. And so in this inventory, the questions I'm going to be asking you, I'd like for you to not give, like, maybe the spiritual answer that comes to mind, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the real answer. And this is going to be a two-parter. We were initially going to divide you up in groups, but just for, you know, staying on time, I think I'm going to allow you to do this individually. So let me find my little card. Now, this inventory has other questions that are probably more probing, more personal. And if you'd like those to take into a quiet time and before the Lord, we'd be glad to get you a copy of those. But I've selected five for us to just look at this morning. So I'll give you a moment of quiet after I read this so that you can take this question to the Lord and listen to what He has to say. The first question would be, at present, what makes you most depressed? Next question would be, what do you most envy in others? Next question, what do you most resent about your current situation? This one sounds a little more upbeat. What do you love most about life? What do you dream about happening? And the last one is, what are your nightmares about? What are your worst case scenarios? Okay. If you go back to the first question, which was, at present, what makes you most depressed? Now, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for idols that may have come into your heart and life. And, you know, the Lord wants to be on the throne of your heart and life. And He is absolutely ruthless about removing any idols that are taking His place. And yet, the enemy is so clever. He's been doing this for a long time. And sometimes even good things are things that we can justify. The enemy's going to twist them and take God's place in your heart and move you away from making Him central. And so, it could be, and what I'm going to give you just a few minutes to think about, or a few seconds actually, it could be that what makes you most depressed, it may reveal what you're trusting in rather than Jesus. So take a moment to look at what you wrote down and ask the Lord, God, is there something in what I just put down that's getting in the way of me trusting in You? The next one was, what do you most envy in others? What do you crave? This might reveal what you believe you must have to be content. God, I really long for that. I don't think I can be content without it. That could be an idol. Are you kind of seeing how these might impact your resiliency? Take you out of the race? Remove your focus? The next one was, what do you most resent about your current situation? You're going to have to think about this a little bit after I share it. This could reveal where you are standing in judgment of God. Is He the blessed controller of all things or not? Are you judging Him in any way about your current situation? Next one. What do you love most in life? What do you dream about happening? Doesn't sound like anything the enemy could use, does it? But it could reveal where you have an idol, where you don't have an open hand. God, I love this so much in life. I've come to believe that this is what life is about. You know, it's not about you anymore. It's about this. I dream about it happening. God, if this doesn't happen, do you have an open hand? Last one was, what are your nightmares about? What's that worst case scenario that just haunts you? Do you have something that, if you're not careful, you play out a scenario in your mind and its end is always tragic? It's just not good? This could show what your nightmares are about, could show who or what you are trusting in. I think Goliath was kind of a worst case scenario for the guys looking at him. But David was trusting in something else and saw it differently. There are actually, I gave you five, there are actually 10 questions on this little heart inventory that can reveal idols in your life. God loves you so much that he knows your freedom depends on him coming first. And if you bow before these idols, you'll go into captivity to them. He doesn't want that. And that's why he's so dogged. That's why he's so intent on seeing you rid of them, that he will orchestrate events to reveal them. I'd like to read a little quote from John Piper. Like I said, if this hasn't been too brutal or it's been too quick to really go before the Lord and let him explore your heart with you, if you'd like to take on the other five, we'll be sure and get those to you. Yeah. You know, you never finish doing this. It's not a once and for all exercise. They creep in unnoticed. He's always weeding our gardens, isn't he? Making sure he's first. Now, as you begin to grapple with what God has already shown you this morning or will show you in the days to come, there'll be a struggle. Because don't we love our idols? They wouldn't be an idol if we didn't love them. John Piper says, this struggle is as easy as dropping a nut. And his metaphor is, in one sense, faith is the opposite of straining. It is ceasing from the effort to earn God's approval or demonstrate your worth or merit. It is resting in the gracious promises of God to pursue us with goodness and mercy all of our days. But this case of faith assumes that our hearts are humble enough to renounce all self-reliance and self-direction and self-exaltation. It assumes that the world and the devil have lost their power to lure us away from satisfaction in God. It is like the monkey with his hand caught in the jar. It would be easy for him to slip his hand out of the opening, except that he has his fist clenched around a nut. If he loves the nut more than he loves freedom from the jar, then getting his hand out of the jar will be hard, even impossible. As you look to God to be faithful, and he will be, in revealing these idols in your life, it's because he wants you to be resilient over the long haul and experience the person he created you to be. Don't you want to know who that is? And sometimes I think, when I've struggled with these idols and I've had wrestling matches with God, wanting to let go of the nut, not wanting to let go of the nut, wanting freedom, wanting the nut, you know, I feel almost in my inner being, in words that I can't even describe, there's a sense of God has downloaded a sense of a GPS of who he created me to be. Do you ever kind of feel that? You aren't that person yet, but it's like you almost know them, but you're not there. It's like a road map you're on, and it's beautiful, and you want it, and he wants it. And one thing I've been learning about this generation is that they don't just look for information, they look for transformation. And Jesus is all about being transformational. And the questions we're giving or offering to you can help bring about that transformation into the purpose, the vision, the ideal of who you are, who God created you to be. That's awesome beyond imagining. I think C.S. Lewis said, if we could see ourselves as the finished person that God is going to bring us to, He's promised to, we'd be tempted to worship. That's how awesome, how beautiful the design is. I want to hand this back to Dave to wrap it up.
Yeah, it's amazing how every time a person has to work through the things that really kind of sideline them for a while, cause them to compromise or settle for less than God has, they always come back to something that they're holding on to, something that they're wanting, something that they're tolerating besides God's perfect freedom and His perfect character in their life and the clear vision that He had given them before that they've kind of set on the shelf and settled for something else. And when they come back to that and confess it and renounce it and own it and say, God, I just, you know, forgive me and set me free from that and restore me to the passion of what your original call and your original purpose in my life. And God immediately puts in place everything they need to walk in great victory and greater fruitfulness in their lives. But usually it has an idol behind it. Something they didn't even know was an idol. And so thanks for that. We'd love for you to have the rest to look at. And it's on the sheets that will be handed out later, make available to you. And a lot more information. Oswald Chambers said this at one point. When God deals with us on the death side, He puts the sentence of death on everything we should not trust in. And we have a miserable time until we learn never anymore to trust in it, never anymore to look anywhere else than to God. Then He deals with us on the life side and reveals to us all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Whether God is dealing with us on the death side or the life side, it is all in order to teach us how to walk, how to try our standing in Christ Jesus. God is teaching us to try our steps in faith. And it is a very tottering business to begin with. We clutch and hold everything. God gives us any amount of encouragement, of feelings, touches that make us know His presence. And then He withdraws them and slowly we get strengthened and on our feet and learn to walk in Him. And that's what we're talking about. And one of the things that's critical for you to stay resilient is to keep first things first. To keep first things first. Loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then out of that incredible love relationship, love others around your life with the same love that Jesus loved them with. And prove to be His disciples. And all those one another's of what it means to love people. You know, on the mission field, the number one reason by far people leave the field is because they get crosswise with other workers, other people in their life. They settle for things that are not Christ-like in how they love and treat other people. And so God knows that. And if you keep first things first, the one another's of accepting one another, forgiving one another, building one another up, encouraging one another, serving one another, living in harmony with one another and all the other one another's, which is what real love is, then be able to be resilient in your life. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon about the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. I usually hear the ones about the love is patient and love is kind, love is, you know, from there on through the end. But the first part is so significant. It's as if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it'd be like a clanging, empty sound. And if I could move mountains and I had the faith to do this, and all those things that we consider the most spiritual things people could do, prophesy and move mountains and speak with tongues, tongues of men and angels. And yet God says, after all of them, if it doesn't demonstrate pure Christ-like love, it's empty and meaningless. Everything else we do in a spiritual realm, if it's not full of the love of Jesus Christ for other people, it's meaningless. And it counts for nothing, God says. Now, if you want to make sure all that you're doing to give your life away and to build in the lives of others counts for eternity, then you need to learn love not just them with the Christ-like love, but every other person in your life. Matter of fact, the Bible says the one that God's going to go to first to evaluate is to see the ones that you humanly have a least likeliness to love, your enemies. Do you love them with Christ's love? Do you love the ones that don't love you back with Christ's love? Do you love the ones that are hard to love with Christ's love? Those are the ones God's looking at and wants to give you his kind of love for. And so put first things first. Secondly, develop and maintain intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And there's no substitute for that. The primary call of God on our lives is into relationship with Jesus Christ. To just get in the yoke and hear his voice and learn of him and let him set the direction of my life. And let him open any door that he wants open. And do everything he wants to do through my life. Just that personal, intimate walk with Jesus Christ. Of just staying in the yoke with Jesus Christ. The other life verse I alluded to earlier, not only Habakkuk 3:19, but God gave me the primary life verse of Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. And it says, for my determined purpose is that I might know him. That I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I might so share his sufferings that it be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness in the hope. That's my passion. That's what I feel like God's given me as my life verse. I want to be intimately loving Jesus in my life. I want to know him better and more closely, more carefully, more strongly, more clearly every year of my life. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens on purpose. There's no shortcuts. You do it one choice at a time, one day at a time, spending time with the Lord. Time with the Lord, time with the Lord, to where eventually his voice is the most familiar voice in your life. You could pick it out of a crowd, even though he's whispering. He's the most intimate relationship of your life. Don't settle for anything less than that. And a couple other things, and we'll close. The third thing is, above everything else that you guard, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Song of Solomon 2 says, watch out for the little foxes, because the little foxes are the ones that spoil the vine. The things that just sneak in undetected and begin to whittle away at the vine relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to chew it through and spoil the vine, where all of a sudden there's not that freedom and intimacy and openness and passion in your relationship with the Lord anymore. So to guard your heart above all else that you guard, you ought to pray every day. Psalm 119, 23 and 24 is where David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Bring my heart out into the light, Lord Jesus. Expose anything that needs to be dealt with. And then by your grace, I will confess. I'll renounce it and I'll turn from it. I'll repent. And for whatever it is. And then the last one was to make sure you're living a life that's in childlike dependence on the Lord. That you don't need Him to explain everything before you trust Him. Just knowing Him in a way that would just say, anything you want me to do, even before I may even understand it, I'll do it with all my heart because I know you and I trust you. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. That's a life of resilience. It will be the difference no matter what you go through, trouble, suffering, stress, anything else you could fill in that little time. And come through it not only surviving, but thriving, more Christ-like, knowing Him better, knowing Him in ways you've never known Him, more usable in God's hand. That's what it's all about. And you can't do that alone. You need to be in relationship to others who are on that same journey where you can bring the best out in each other, stir up the best in each other. There's a guy I haven't seen in almost 3 decades he's probably here already that we're going to get to see each other again. We grew up in the Lord together, a guy named Ray Crawford. And neither one of us would still be walking with God had not God used us to sharpen each other and hold each other accountable and love each other as brand new believers. And every night, Ray said, I don't want you to let me go to sleep without calling me and making sure I've at least shared Christ with one person. And if I haven't, call me a half hour and I'll go out and find someone to do it with. And he did that for years. And so every night I call him. And if he hadn't done it, I say, Rick, I'll call you back in a half hour. Because that's what you feel God's asking you to do. So I'm going to hold you faithful. Hold each other faithful for scripture memory and to our quiet times, whatever. Don't do this thing alone. Do it in context with others that want the same thing as you do and bring out the best in each other. Well, it's been a real rich thing to be here and just pass on some things that we've learned over the years and saw make a difference in our people's lives on the field and still do. So let me pray for you guys and end with our time. If you start us out.
Father, I just give you thanks for every soul in this room. And God, the thoughts that you have toward each one of them that go without number every day. God, the longing you have for fellowship with them. God, the plans that you have for them. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and makes available all the riches, everything we need for whatever comes our way. God, I pray that it wouldn't be 10% of this room is walking with God in 10 years. God, I pray for every one of us, including myself and Dave. We never want to take where we're at for granted, but that all of us, this would be actually, God, this would be like the low point. We'll always know you better than we do at this very moment. Amen. And where it's all upward from here. I would love that, Lord. And it's only by your Spirit. So, and your grace, God, we trust in you to make us men and women that bring joy to your heart.
God, I so agree with that. And I pray that whatever it needs to happen in every one of my brothers and sisters' lives here, that you would do that in such a way that you could bring the maximum amount of glory to yourself through their lives for a lifetime, not just for a year or 2 years or 10 years, for a lifetime. You give them the heart of a Caleb that says, give me the mountain. Even at the final chapter of his life, he said, give me the mountain. I'll trust you for the mountain. And God, I pray that you would just protect and bless and nurture and anoint and that you would bring everything they need to just be able to know you better and walk with you more carefully and more faithfully day by day, doing the little things that just please your heart. And bring joy to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.